And because of the suffering of death, crowned with his glory and honor. I judge that the crowd is connected dramatically and theologically as well.
See, quite a lot have taken from these words. Now, another point that I don't agree with. You have to bear with me, but we must give other people such minds opportunity to work. And they had thought that the verse is teaching us that it's through his death that he has become crowned in glory and honor. That is, his death was the cause of his crowned with glory and honor. Now, I just don't see that. Now, I think they can get that out of some of the language, and they're trying to work that out of some of the language, and that seems to be an idea they have in their minds. That is, it was his death that led to his glory and honor. Now, I hadn't maybe seen that. I think that the idea that our brother has stressed so clearly is quite clear. That is, we see Jesus, we see him crowned with glory and honor, and these other subordinate clauses come in between.
We have the present tense and the past tense, and much distinguish between the two. And the meaning of it is, we see Jesus as crowned with glory and honor. So if we can connect the past tense with the present tense, we see him crowned now with glory and honor, present and peace.
Now we go to verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, here we're going to see that the Lord Jesus has reached a perfection. Now, you say, well, was he not always perfect? You could argue that for an hour or two, but that doesn't mean anything. The idea is that this has brought them to his desired end. That he's perfect through suffering. That is, because of this suffering of death, he is now in a position, and an exalted position, that has really perfected him and completed him in his training and his experience as he tasted death for every man.
The nearest we can get to it is that all that you have been bringing before us about the humanity of the Lord Jesus, his experiences on earth, that's fitting him for the deity now God, this is all the grace of God.
Yes. Divine favor has been shown in God allowing this precious one to suffer death for every man. And we should understand that tasting death is not just merely taking a little sip of it and not knowing it in its deep reality. It means to experience death. Whenever God promised some man that he'd not taste death till a certain thing would happen, it means that he wouldn't die. But he has tasted death in all its reality. And he knows a better experience of death in all its depth and all its sorrow.
In verse number 10, as the commencement of the verse, for it became him. Is that God or Christ?
That's God.
That's God.
Yes, I hope we're all clear on that. Verse 10, that is God, for it became God, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. That is, he has them made for his purpose, and they have come about through his instrumentality, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Did you notice now the way he's linking up? Now, this is the way the mind of the writer's moving along these lines. We better see it. We see Jesus, crowned with glory and honor. And then we see that same person, whom God has arranged, that he would be bringing many sons unto glory. To us, of course, we would gladly say, he deserves a place in glory. But one of the wonders of our passage is this, that he's not going to share his glory alone, that he's bringing many sons unto glory. I'm not saying they'll be in the same height of glory as he's in, but he's bringing them in to share the glory that he will have.
Is a reference here to the
study. He not only interferes, he appears, he is in dinner, he takes away, he is talking to the top, he is coming to the top.
Yes, I would rather agree with that in a, maybe not just as rigid as that, but that is what I see in mind. That is, he has a perfection now that he could never have had apart from his manhood. And that perfection is experience of death and all the sorrows of earth. Okay.
You're contrasting the suffering of death to the tasting of death.
Mm-hmm. Give him that again now. Stay up, David. Well, I had thought that the suffering that fit him now for priestly work were not limited to the cross. Am I getting at your point now? That as they were endured during his lifetime, what certainly had their culmination in the cross. For as I had thought that when he was suffering and suffering death, that was atoning work, the work he did on the tree. But I thought that his experience of life was one of suffering.
That's the end of verse 10, you think?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
He makes the Lord Jesus the leader of our salvation, showing us the way and the problems of life, because the Lord himself not only faced it as was dead, but was made perfect through his experiences and through the suffering that he had. So it is tribute, fortunate, mm-hmm. Yes. Now, one other point I think we shouldn't miss, that when God was giving instructions in the old economy about two persons to Israel, one was their king and the other was their priest, he was stressing in those passages that they both must be one of themselves. That is, the king must be a man like themselves. But as we have seen, the sovereignty must be in a man. And the priest must be a man, like themselves. One of themselves. So that God was taking that. That is when he was selecting a high priest. Now, we need to be careful. He didn't send an angel to take over and do that work in the nation. It was just a man like themselves. And when he was anointing a king, such as Solomon and David, it was just a man, one of themselves, that he anointed. Am I right to say verse 10? It became him for whom are all things, that is God. And by whom are all things, that is God. When you go back to Romans, of course, you get the distinction of him, that's God the Father, and through him, God the Holy Spirit, and through him, that's the Holy Spirit. So, through him, the Savior. Here it is, God in himself, it was set. Reasonable, suitable, understandable. It became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to allow their leader to make their captors go through the same experiences as they have. So in order to lead us to glory, he's come down here to earth, and he's taken, not only taken his death, but he's taken all the experiences of life that we inherited.
That's the idea. Very good. Now, verses. Go ahead.
Reading the two verses again together.
I think you can see him in the full robe of Christ, a shirt which includes the cross work, but always in the thought of suretyship, typified in the Old Testament by Judah and Benjamin, we have the thought of bringing in addition to that which he did at the cross. And that includes not only the work of redemption, but his high priestly ministry, and all of those things that fitted him to be a merciful and faithful high priest.
Yes. And in verse 11, the he is not God but Christ. Am I right in that? Is that right? That is, both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. I judge that all of one Father, or one of all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brother. Now,
when the end of the verse, is that right?
I thought so.
These are the seven perfection of the humanity of Christ. You're stressing that at the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
He could suffer. He has brethren. And links with the same family, all of one, in the one family. And then he'll be going on in a minute or two. Singing is a mark of man. It's only men that sing. And it's a mark of the humanity.
Yes, practical note for a young Christian, never to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ as my brother or Carl.
Nor her elder brother or anything like that. I don't like those terms at all. It's all right for him not to be ashamed to call us brethren. It's quite a different thing for us to call him our brother. Yes, that's right, what I think. Are you happy about that?
Let me see.
So then at the beginning of the verse, you have been called, crucified, and he did, or both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified and all of one.
I think that's great. That is, he is the one who sets us apart for God.
Like chapter 10, sanctified by his own blood.
Yes.
First time, does it mean that the Lord Jesus is the leader of this church, this people, with a view to the ultimate salvation?
Verse
10. Like in verse 10, he's making the captain of their salvation perfect, not in his being, but in his experience of earthly salvation, making him the leader perfect, fully acquainted with all the problems that you and I have. Perfect precept.
Yes, we're quite happy about that. But he that sanctifieth, now sanctification, you know, is simply set apart for God. And I judge that in this epistle, it's mainly, not always maybe, but mainly, that sanctification in the divine side, from the divine standpoint. That is, all who are sanctified are saved. Oh, make them holy, yes. Yes, I take it now. We're all agreed, dear brethren, aren't we? That the moment I got saved, I was sanctified. Hope you're agreeing with that. Don't be fighting with that, please, because that would be an upset of your theology. Then secondly, that in a practical way, God would constantly set us apart and make us more holy, more like our risen glorious Lord, whose face we soon shall see. See the two different sides of things in the Bible. That is, there's a practical sanctification and there's a positional one. And I thought all that are sanctified here are sanctified in that positional sense.
On our sins of God.
On our sins of God.
So all who are in Rome, called of God, sanctified. Or for the Church of God, it's honorable. And those who are sanctified, it's the whole company of the redeemed.
I thought so.
Set apart for God.
Now we come to these verses, verse 12. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now most of you know that that's a reference to the suffering one, the rejected one, the rejected king in Psalm 22. And then we have, I will put my trust in him, and I and the children which God hath given me. Those are words taken from the 8th chapter of Isaiah. That is, Christ is both the king and the prophet. And the prophet is here seen as one who puts his trust in God and can also speak of his offspring as being signs and wonders. Behold, I and the children whom God hath given me. That is, the writer can see that Christ is the fulfillment of the Psalm 22, and he's also the reference in the prophet Isaiah chapter 8. I hope you noticed what Mr. Cain said about this. What Mr. Cain said about the singing. You all happy about that? Well, I know he is. You all happy about that nowhere in the Bible do you get angels singing. You have to go to the hymn book for that. Is that right?
That's
right. Well, the nearest reference, brother, I'd like you to help us on that. Because you hear these brands putting me right in these things. The morning stars sang together. What are they, morning stars? Who said? Then they're singing.
The word is to exalt. We're exalting of creation. The first song would be the redemption song, and men will sing it.
Aye, that's Exodus 12.
There, David wants to correct me here.
You can praise without singing.
Well, tell us where you got the surprise, brother. Where was that? Oh, why, but the singing, now, where did you get that? Not at all. You see, you've got to... No, you've got to prove, you see, that the morning stars are the angels, as our brother here automatically said, that the angels. Of course, the same Bible that talks about the morning star singing talks about mountain skipping and so on. And if it's poetic language, it might be the sparkling of the stars, literal stars, for every other reference to stars in Job are to literal stars.
And there's noise with light.
Well, I suppose there is. Sometimes we need more noise here for to keep the people from here, to keep the people... Yes, but who are the stars? Well, that's putting you down, brother. Pardon?
No, is expressing it from our point of view.
And what distinction do you see here now?
Just the universal divine purpose and human responsibility
for the same
in our day.
Tend
to keep the young Christians right with the whole
world. I see. And you're keeping the two balance, that is, human responsibility and God's sovereignty. Very good.
Is this another mark of humanity? Is complete trust in God that truly depends on man. You've been bringing that good word as it goes around. Psalm 22 is a quotation from Isaiah.
Yes. It's marvelous to realize that the perfect man, with all his wonderful majesty as far as the greatness of his person is concerned, and yet as man on earth, he lived a life of total dependence upon God, right even to the very dying upon the cross. So that it was through the eternal Spirit that he offered himself without spot to God. And that means to say that, I hope we're not missing these points, brethren, because we'd argue and miss points. That the one who trusted God on earth is the one that's caring for us. And as we live a life of simple dependence upon God, we know that our great priest has already done that before he reached the throne.
In what way do you think verse 12 carried out when the Lord says, I will declare my name unto my brethren? And then the second half of the verse, in the midst of the assembly will I sing praise unto thee. Does that mean that he's delighted to share his knowledge of the Father with us? I will declare thy name unto my brethren. And then he's prepared to share with us the triumph now. It's thought by many that the second half of the verse could be applied to a gathering of the local assembly, and that there the Lord might be in the praise to his God and Father. What would you say about that?
I would say that's application, but I wouldn't say that's interpretation. It might make a sweet application. But I like the expression, the first one, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and link that with John chapter 1. I know it's a different word that's used. He is the interpreter of the Father. You know the verse I have in mind in John chapter 1. That is, all that will be known of God will be made known to us through his Son. And he is the perfect interpreter of the Father. And he makes known everything. All that, no man knoweth the Son but the Father. But then no man knoweth the Father but the Son. And he to whomsoever he will reveal him. Are you happy about that? That's the connection here. And he'll make known his name. God, great person, and all that's revealed of God, made known. And then in the midst of the assembly will I sing praise unto thee. Now I personally can't see that limited to, or even thinking of it in a very limited way. I thought in the big congregation of the redeemed and glory, there'll be one who will sing as a man, rejoicing not only there, but rejoicing there. And they'll all be joining in the psalm that he will be the leader. You might go into the kingdom end of things with the Melchizedek priesthood, all right. But I really thought that we maybe shouldn't try to be sort of isolating it too much into one sphere. But is it not a grand thought to think that there's a man on the throne who can sing amongst his people, and that they with him will enjoy the song? You remember at the banks of, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. You'd notice that. You'd think he was singing. But he was a sort of, noticeably, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. So that I think my blessed Lord will be the leader of the praise. Now, I know you could argue for an hour on what the word church here means and what congregation means and whether it's the local church or the universal church or what it is, how the church glorified as a church and its pilgrimage and all that sort of thing. You could work at that for a good while, but I didn't think that the writer was trying to cut us down and to be just tying us to some particular point. He's letting us know that the man who trusted God on earth was singing amongst the congregation. And brethren, we have trusted God on earth and we'll be singing when it comes to the eternity.
And you do it most of all when we're all together. No one is.
No one is. Now in verse 14, we have his sharing with us of human nature. Not sinful nature, of course, but human nature. For as much then as the children are partakers of blood and flesh, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Partook of human flesh.
Why was it that he came from the Son in verse 10 to children in verses 13 and 14?
Maybe you tell us. I know. I had thought that in both we have the closest earthly connections that we have. Our closest connections are brother and sister. You know that. And then our next closest, we might say, is sons and daughters. In other words, there's the closest possible connection the sons, of course, owe their existence to the one who can call them his children. Whereas the brethren owe their existence to God, for he's a brother in connection with all of one, whereas they're his sons because of what he has done for them.
When the children lead their religion in God,
not the man.
And when the sons bring in the fruit of the religion of God before, so they were both children of God. But the children of God, they brought them back to God. That's right. The children of God, they have the name of God.
What do you make of that? In verse 14,
Mr. McShane, in verse 14, we are looking at the coming of the Lord into that humanity. We came into this. We were shared in this particular thing, but he took part of us. We shared in humanity, but he partook of us.
We had no choice in the matter. He did it deliberately. Now that he might, through death, destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now the word destroy means to annul or to restrict his power or his influence. It doesn't mean his complete destruction, but it was limiting his power. No doubt his complete destruction will eventually come. But the death of Christ has robbed Satan of his full authority.
He deposed Satan and rendered him powerless, annulled his power.
Without my human taking the three his presence as our tenth man, Redeemer, he became our tenth man, and then he, the destroyer, the avenger of blood that was on our track, he annulled his power, took the sword out of his hand, and he left free then, even though we were under a perfect sentence of death.
Well, that could be a You see, our brother's linking it up with the manslayer in the old economy. There could be something of that in it. But I thought that we were all, because of the fall of Adam and our link with Adam, we are all faced with death. And that men, in view of that, live their lives in bondage and in dread and fear. But now that Christ has come and has given us the victory and delivered us from that fear and dread, we are now set free, and therefore we rejoice, and death has no longer the terror for us that once it had.
Till I heard of Jesus,
I was afraid to die.
I was afraid to die. Through fear of death.
We didn't mention, did we, very much the last part of verse 13? The way the word of the Lord Jesus speaking to his Father in John 17. The joy that he has in saying, Behold, I am the children which thou hast given me. We're allowed into the secret divine fellowship, Father and Son.
And is that behold to ask and the Father to look at them? Is that what your thought is?
Surely.
Oh.
He brought them home rejoicing. Confusing the metaphor somewhat.
I see.
There's a note of triumph, surely, in that. Won't be anybody missing it. Confirms what you were saying about in the midst of the assembly the I sing praise, when the whole assembly is together, all the gathered saints at home.
Worship is king all the way there. That prayer is for worship.
I didn't get on.
In verse 15, all the way say is that the lady came prior to conversion.
Yes. I had thought that life was full of bondage because of the fear of death. They're liable to feel the bondage of the, and the dread of death. Now, brother, you're going to say something.
Father in John 17, the joy that he has in saying, "Behold, I and the children which thou hast given me." We're allowed into the secrets of divine fellowship, Father and Son.
And is that behold to ask in the Father to look up? Is that what your thought is?
Surely.
Oh.
It, he brought them home rejoicing. Confused the metaphor somewhat.
I see.
There's a note of pride, surely, in that. Won't be anybody missing it. Confirms what you were saying about in the midst of the assembly when I sing praise, when the whole assembly is together, all the gathered saints. So.
Verse 15, all the way ahead. That prayer is for verse.
I think that I'm...
In verse 15, all the lady said is that the lady came prior to conversion.
Yes, I had thought that life was full of bondage because of the fear of death. They're liable to feel the bondage of the, and the dread of death. Now, brother, you want to say something?
Oh, yeah.
You must have been, brother. We haven't got to that yet now. See, a whole lot have used verse 15, as you all know, that the Old Testament saints lived in dread of death, and that not until the resurrection of Christ was that deliverance wrought. Well, you knew that. But then, it's all their lifetime, it's not all their death time. It's in their lifetime that they're subject. Now we come to verse 16 that our brother has already mentioned. He took not on him, or he layeth not hold of, angels, but he layeth hold on the seed of Abraham. Now you notice what I said in my opening remarks? How many are any differences in that? I see our brother thought differently here, and if the rest of you men think differently. I held, you see, in the opening remarks, that the laying hold of the seed of Abraham was the Lord laying hold for their salvation on all who, like Abraham, have put their trust in God. Am I right on that?
Yes. It's a seed of Abraham. It's the character of the people.
Yes.
They're named to Abraham in an original way, and it's the seed of Abraham. Those that are the character of Abraham that is now taken by the hand. He's the leader, and he has them by the hand, and he's leading them and he's taking them on the glory.
It's not the seed of Abraham.
Hmm.
It's the seed of Abraham. What you have to do here is So that in verse number 14 compared to verse 16, the taking of part came in a different idea from obtaining hold of the Hebrew.
Yes. And then again, we mustn't fail to see that the writer has been keeping our minds working along certain lengths. And he says, now the angels are not going to have dominion over the world? That's number one. Then again, when Christ came and died, it wasn't angels he came to save. Not to angels, but men. Let us tell it again, the love that gave Jesus to die. We sing that in one of our hymns. So that it's not angels that are going to be laid hold of. Nothing, he's not doing, he didn't come into manhood. Now let us be clear on this, to do any service for angels. He came into manhood for the benefit of those who, like Abraham, would put their trust in God.
Salvation for fallen man, but there's no salvation for fallen angels.
Why?
That's a big subject in your mind, because the angels had no way of being tempted as Adam had, and he rebelled against God's authority and went out of his own. Angels did it of their own religion without any want to tempt him. And then picking up their things by their own salvation, but you can imagine that.
You see, fallen humanity, remember, we are fallen creatures, but no responsibility for that. That is, we can't help, I hope you understand what I mean, we can't help being born fallen creatures. God takes that into account and provides salvation for us. But no angel fell or sinned without doing it deliberately. And that would correspond to those that we read about later in the epistle, that there's no repentance for them, it's deliberate.
There's no head like Adam
that generated it. I hope you all believe that now, that angels can't be born of angels. And you needn't be thinking that when you're reading Genesis 6 that they produced a whole crop of bad giants. They can't even produce themselves, not alone a crop of that giant.
No head of the angelic, no head of the angelic host, like Adam, was the leader of fallen men. The first example of fallen men.
The fallen angel was as a result of his own sin and his sin. We are fallen angels because
now we come to verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now that's what we specially needed. A priest to be made like unto ourselves, and to be one who is merciful, merciful, some have said, to us, and then faithful to God. But he's certainly faithful to us too, but the emphasis is he's both merciful and faithful, and in things pertaining to God, and to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That is, he has dealt with the greatest problem that we had, and that is our sin. And he has made propitiation for it.
Yes. He came will take us to his present ministry, so that there are two sides of his engagement, like all of his brothers. We might be said for
way down there. Yes. Well, I had thought that when reconciliation is in view, God sets aside his anger and welcomes us into his relationship. In propitiation, the word includes God showing mercy to us because his claims have been satisfied.
If we put the different scriptures together for the propitiation in the New Testament, we have it here seen as a high priestly work at the cross to make propitiation. In 1 John 2:2, the thought is different. He is the propitiation. That is, if God went out, invested with all the infinite value and work of the work that he accomplished at the cross. John 4, and I think verse 10, we have maybe a different aspect of it. And then the aspect of that we have in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, the publican smote upon his breast, said, God be propitiated to me, the sinner. That's mercy coming out to man on the grounds of the claims of God having been met in the death threat.
There are moments when I'm here, under the shade, following your way to the march of that ambulance, especially at the end of the sentence.
Yes, and possibly the mercy seat, now, which is based on the same word. There's a link between mercy seat and propitiation. It's the, am I right? They're basically the same idea. The,
you have the altar, propitiation, the seat, the main. Then you have the mercy seat, and that's another aspect of it. Then the man of the suit and smote upon his breast, trying God to be merciful, was really a cry, and everything around him cried to the Lord for mercy. Whereas the prayer of the public was not in there for to meet the prayer of the public. It was absolutely difficult where sacrifice and propitiation was peaceful.
Propitiation acts on sin, but it's always lover. It's always fear for all. God's love is unchanged, but propitiation has acted and has the sinner's good and satisfaction has been given Godward. It's always direct to men Godward, but it always has to do with a righteous way of dealing with sin. Whereas reconciliation really has got to do with the favor of God, bringing us into the embrace of God's favor, being reconciled to God by the death of His Son. But propitiation removes the barrier. Sin now is the barrier.
So propitiation is wider than reconciliation. He's a propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but for the whole world. If God was in Christ reconciling the world, there has to be a response before we can enjoy the reconciliation.
Reconciliation is the outcome of propitiation. It leads to earth and theology to make both oneness in truth, and some are not.
It has always been a difficult question. In fact, there's one I wrote Mr. Rogers about a way back when, years ago. So you don't even remember Mr. Rogers. And he wrote an article in the magazine for now to sort of help everybody else that. In a certain sense, the Lord Jesus was acting as high priest when he went to the cross and shed his blood. But now when it comes to Hebrews, rather, we'll have to be sensible. The high priest of Christ, the Melchizedek high priesthood of Christ, begins on the throne. Now I know that his work on the cross was leading up to that. But really in Hebrews, the emphasis is on the fact that we have now a priest sitting at God's right hand, and that's the one that is the real priest. Now, I know you can say, well, when he shed his blood, he was doing this and so on, and we're all agreeing on that. And there was a priestly side to the death of Christ, and so on. But really, when all's analyzed, it's the one on the throne that is emphasized in Hebrews as his, the great priest. Now, his death led up to that.
If I make this to say myself, I have thought that in verse 17, firstly, you have his kind priestly work after the pattern of earth, and then continue after the order of the Christ in resurrection on the
change the term for the sins of the people. Our wife is our widowhood. That term, the people, in the former day of Israel. When God's people were referred to, we all knew who they were. Our wife is this now. Hope that you hear me for the sins of the people.
I have thought it was just as wide as the seed of Abraham.
Yes.
That'll help. You mean rather that, than the people of Israel? That's how they would have been, but you mean just go much wider than that. Well, I thought that, yes, well, I mean wider, and yet not as wide as a nation. It's not your people, but it's the spiritual people, the sons and the daughters of the Lord God Almighty.
Yes.
And I didn't think that the propitiation was effective for sinners as such. It's not until they come into the good of the death of Christ that they enjoy this relationship with God.
Thank you. Mm-hmm.
Suffered being tempted. We know we're living in a terrible age of men trying to suggest that the Lord Jesus, if his temptations were real, there must have been a possibility of him falling. Otherwise the temptations weren't real. You've heard that, have you not? That's pushed all the way over the whole world at the present time. Then our dear brethren stand up on the platform and rightly to say that the Lord Jesus not only didn't sin, but couldn't sin. Now all these men who push far too much into the word temptation, for they seem to think that temptation can only be temptation if there's something in the person to draw it out. And yet you just need to read over into the next chapter or so when Israel tempted me and proved me these 40 years, and that's a reference to God. So that you might as well say that God could sin as say that Christ could sin. Now will you be clear on that, brother? It's not just that we say that he couldn't sin, but we can't for a moment think that ever that was in question. Never even arose. But nonetheless, now, keep in saying that distinctly, he was in all points tempted like as we are. Like the temptations were real. And possibly only those who overcome temptation really know the power of it. For the man who succumbs to it hasn't really apprehended its power.
So the temptation in the wilderness didn't mean God was testing him to see whether he had any sin in him or not. It was a testing of the man as such to demonstrate there was nothing but holiness in him, impossibility for sin, really.
Nothing in him that would react to sin.
Would you not join that with the temptation in the wilderness, making stones into bread? He was genuinely hungry, 40 days, and he must have longed to have something to eat. But there was not a single response because his father hadn't told him to do it.
In other words, do you think, brother, now we want to be careful in this, that his sufferings were distinct from his temptations, or that in his temptations they led him to suffering? Is that something that caught in your mind? What do you think it is? Clock doesn't seem to stay much longer. Hard to see, you know, but one great thing about it.
Thank you, Father. I look far, but in the mind you know, for all we have been in the reading the application of the clock that was spoken by Nehemiah and Ezra, and Ezra, the scribe, the Levite, and the rich, the men of the law of love, because the law of love is entering the center of and then you can be the one who is found. Just like the Father in the world,
perfect,
I want to make a few announcements.